In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is
in
our shadow.
The gospel is often made in our day and age very pragmatic and thought of something that is primarily geared towards becoming moral, upstanding human beings. And so we know that, and I'm sure we've heard, whether it be in political news or in our readings, that people would talk about Christianity and its benefits to society, how it creates good citizens who at least try to do the best they can and do what's right. They live moral lives, they have families, and ultimately they continue, in the nation's mind, they continue to make good citizens, and which leads to a good economy and hopefully leads to a good world. On the surface, there's nothing wrong with that. That sort of goodness is innately within Christianity and should be expressed. However, Christianity, when thought of merely as a moral philosophy, is greatly reduced. It's greatly reduced from what Christianity and what the calling of Christ actually is. In today's gospel, we see an example of this. We have a young ruler of the synagogue, I guess somewhat equivalent to what we would say a parish council warden here, who goes and he asks Jesus about how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him something he already knows. He reminds him, follow these commandments. And this young man believes that he has followed them all. And if you notice the commandments that Luke gives in his gospel, they're all commandments that are, I don't want to say they're easy, for some they're hard, but they're the more obvious commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. These sort of bigger rules that many of us would be unwilling to break, and not much subtlety to those commandments that he gives. Then he goes on, the young man says that he has followed those from his youth up. And at this point, if we are just stuck in the Old Testament, if we stuck with the Old Testament, we could say that in some sense this was a righteous young man, a righteous ruler of a synagogue, and that in following the path laid out by the law, that he could be deemed somewhat righteous. And Jesus doesn't challenge his righteousness. He doesn't say that he is a bad person or that he is full of evil. He doesn't rebuke him and say, actually, you think you followed the commandments, but let me show you all the commandments you're missing. He doesn't do that. He simply accepts it. But moving beyond the Old Testament to the New Testament commandments, our Lord then challenges him directly. You lack one thing. Just one thing. What an amazing thing to only lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Distribute it. And then, of course, come and follow me. Now, this one thing strikes to the core of this man's being. And this, there is no Old Testament commandment about giving everything you have away and giving it, distributing it to the poor. There is no New Testament commandment of the sort either. But Jesus, seeing his soul, and not merely wanting him to be a moral human being, someone who simply fulfills the law in an external way, wanting him to grow in depth and to have a heart for God, tells him the one thing he's missing. And this one thing is unique to this man who's rich. See, Jesus sees directly into his soul. So we shouldn't expect each one of us to be called to give up everything we have and distribute it to the poor. But each one of us has at least one thing. One thing besides our general good lives that we're living, that Christ may demand of us, that points to the very core of our being And it is much easier to live a moral good life than it is to be a Christian. Saint Marie of Paris, she has a line, she says, if Christianity doesn't have fire, it is nothing. That's probably a paraphrase. But if it doesn't have fire, it has nothing. What would it have taken this man to follow Christ and to obey that command that Jesus gave him? It would take for him the willingness to renounce everything that he had set his security and hope on and forsake that for Christ. And what a fire of soul that would require. And this is precisely a challenge that each one of us faces in the Christian life, because it can become rather boring and easy to live the basic commandments, to come to church, to do the right thing when you're challenged, and still somehow maintain under that veneer of keeping the commandments some deep sinful passions. Now, just for sake of definition, the passions are sins that have become habitual, and so habitual that we don't even notice them, that our first thoughts, and for some, are with the passion of gluttony. You know, they see food and they've already engaged with it in an unhealthy way, and those with lust engage with that, and those who are greedy. This man obviously has a sense that of security from his wealth, and a sense of greediness in that. And his soul is so trained that that is where he finds life. And so oftentimes we find life in the passions, even though on the outside we live good and seemingly healthy lives that where we're good citizens. This man walked away sorrowful when challenged by Jesus. He didn't have the fire to overcome. He saw his faith as a very pragmatic endeavor. And as we journey on our Christian journey, we often find ourselves maybe, like I said, bored, maybe realizing that, yes, I do all those things. I believe I do everything I'm supposed to do. But if you experience a lack of fire, if you experience a lack of engagement, a lack of direction in your spiritual life, then it is possible that you have a passion that's carrying you around, and that you need to ask God, ask our Lord Jesus, to reveal again in you that fire, and to reveal again into you that one thing that you will need to forsake. The gospel is not pragmatic in the least if you read through it. And this is not a pragmatic thing for this man to do, to simply distribute his wealth. It doesn't make sense in the world. And so you can guarantee that deep down in your soul, that whatever our Lord might ask you to eliminate or ask you to give up to follow him will also be painful and deep and profound and sometimes baffling. But the point of the whole gospel is that we should be willing to forsake anything to follow Jesus. Anything that ultimately following Christ, that pursuing God, is worth it in the end. It's worth the sacrifice of family, of wealth. It's worth the sacrifice of time, of our own ego, of our favorite ideologies. Those are the sacrifices. And of course, it is always worth sacrificing our basic sinful inclinations. The man walked away sorrowful, and we are led to see and look at him, and maybe we have said, wow, what weakness. But the apostles ask the question, who can be saved? If a rich man can't be saved, who can be saved? Well, the truth is that it is oftentimes impossible for us to forsake those things that we hold so dearly. And that's where ultimately in humility we have to come to rely on God and again ask him and pray to him and beseech him to help us to let our hands loose ourselves from this world to ultimately pursue the kingdom of heaven. The benefit of the journey is that we don't have to save ourselves. We don't have to make that decision to follow Christ alone. We can actually see our weakness and say, I want to help my unbelief. I want to have faith. I want to follow you. But my soul doesn't want to follow you. And we can fall at Christ's feet and ask for his strength to make those proper choices. We also can use this man walking away as an example to say that maybe we have become comfortable in our faith and we don't think we would walk away. The truth is, depending on your chemistry of your brain and your circumstances, you will make a decision to do most anything that's ridiculous. And almost anything. People are so easily tricked and they so easily fall into sin and sickness. And all it takes is a slight twist of circumstances, chemistry, emotions. And so again, to keep humble and not to assume that we would always be the one that would say, okay, Christ, I'm going to follow you. The truth is that more often than not, in the little decisions we make every day, we choose to fill our belly. We choose to entertain ourselves. We choose many things. But in those little decisions every day, we often choose to walk away. So may our God strengthen us and may we not be condemned. May he ultimately give us the grace so that when that one thing in us is exposed, we may be filled with the fire of grace and choose Christ over everything else. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.
He is in our midst.